Series from the book of Philippians called Finding Joy in the Journey. Now, in case you didn't know, the book of Philippians isn't actually a book at all, but rather a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. And this letter isn't a formal letter. It's not like if the superintendent of the Pentecostal assemblies wrote a letter to Westside, an official letter to Westside Church. It wasn't a formal letter in that way. Nor was it a generic letter. Instead, it's a personal letter written by Paul to his friends. And it's also pastoral. It's the Apostle Paul writing to Christian brothers and sisters that he cared about and he wanted to encourage. The tone of the letter is very upbeat. And the overarching theme of the book of Philippians is the joy of working together to accomplish God's purposes. And that's why I'm calling this series Finding Joy in the Journey. Because joy dominates this letter. In fact, the concept of rejoicing or joy appears 16 times in the four chapters. That's why I believe the message of Philippians is so important for us today, because there doesn't seem to be all that much joy anymore. Anybody here ever watch the news? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? It seems like everyone on the news is so angry, doesn't it? Cynicism seems to be the prevailing attitude of the day. If all we ever did was sit around at home and watch news programs on cable TV, we'd really get depressed. But Paul's letter is the antidote for gloominess. Philippians teaches us that in spite of all the cynicism and negativity out there, as followers of Jesus, we can experience a peace that transcends all understanding and a joy unending. In chapter 4, verse 4, Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." And in case you're not aware of it, Paul wrote those words as a prisoner. He was in the city of Rome, sitting in a prison, when he penned this letter to his friends in Philippi. Now, his only crime was telling people about Jesus. And for that, he sat in a prison, waiting to hear if he would be set free or executed. And his expression of joy wasn't just false bravado. He wasn't just putting on a brave face. The joy of Christ really filled his heart to overflowing. So much so that as he sat in prison facing the possibility of death, he wrote to the Philippians, "I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die. For me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better." You see, Paul's joy was not found in the things of this world, but in knowing and serving Christ. Now, if Paul could find joy in the troubled world that he lived in, I think he can teach us a thing or two about how to experience joy in the crazy world that we live in. As I said, the overarching theme of the book of Philippians is the joy of working together to accomplish God's purposes. See, Paul's joy wasn't just a mood or an emotion. It was an attitude. It was a joy found in the camaraderie of working together with God's people to do God's work. There's a true story about theologian Broughton Knox, who served as a young chaplain on a British naval ship during World War II. As the ship prepared for D-Day and for the invasion of Normandy, he noted that the minds of all hands on board, regardless of rank, were focused on the success of their mission. No one thought of his own interests, but only of how he could help his shipmates in their commonly shared goal. He said, "I remember noting in my mind how I had never been happier." However, after the invasion and return to England, everyone noticed a difference in the atmosphere on the ship. It was still friendly because it was a well-run ship, but several of the sailors sensed the difference and asked Knox why things had changed. Knox later wrote, "The answer was quite simple. During those months that preceded and followed D-Day, our thoughts had a minimum of self-centeredness in them. We gave ourselves to our shared activity and objective. Once the undertaking was over, we reverted to our own purposes as we normally do." Knox, of course, was reflecting on the camaraderie that people experience pursuing a common goal. Human fellowship and human friendship is a wonderful thing, but camaraderie goes beyond friendship. Camaraderie occurs amongst friends committed to a common cause or goal and flourishes through their common pursuit of it. And this was Paul's experience with the Philippian church. In Philippians 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul wrote to them, "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now." Paul was just filled with joy whenever he thought about his ministry partners in Philippi. The Philippians partnered with Paul from the beginning to the end, through the good times and the hard times. They never lost interest, they never made excuses, and they never gave up. They were faithful, and they were persistent. In that respect, they're an example for all other churches to follow, including ours. Now, in verse 6, the Apostle Paul wrote something really incredible to the Philippian church, something that should really light a fire under us and restore our hope. He wrote, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." In other words, God is also persistent. God never gives up. Even when we quit, when things look bad, when nobody else seems to care, or when people fail, God never gives up. So this morning, I would like us to consider the importance of persistence, the ability to stick with it and see the work finished. When God starts a project, he finishes it. God never quits. He always perseveres. And he always gives us a reason for hope. But for some reason, when it comes to life, we humans are often pessimistic. We're often cynical and quick to come up with a list of reasons why things won't work and why we should just give up. But just think, how many military battles would never have been won without persistence? How many men and women would never have graduated from school or stayed together in marriage or raised a handicapped child or succeeded in business if it wasn't for persistence? Think of the criminal cases that would have never been solved without the relentless persistence of detectives. And how about the great music that would never have been finished? The great pieces of art that would never have adorned museums all over the world if it wasn't for persistence. Behind the scenes of every great work is a dream that would not die, mixed with determination. Think of the speeches and the sermons and the books that have reshaped thinking, infused new hope, prompted fresh faith, and aroused the will to win, all prepared from long and lonely hours away from the applause or even the awareness of others. The same can be said for those who labor to find cures for diseases or experiment with inventions. There's a story about a couple of men who were working with the inventor Thomas Edison. One man became discouraged and he said in frustration, "What a waste of time. We've spent all this time, we've tried 700 experiments and nothing has worked. We're no better off than when we started." And Edison replied, "Oh yes, we are. We now know 700 things that won't work. We are even closer than we were before." And with that, he went back to work. If necessity is the mother of invention, then persistence is the father. I believe God honors our persistence. Maybe it's because he models it so well. Think of how his love persists for his chosen people, the people of Israel, even though we read in the Old Testament of how they often disobeyed God over and over again. Think of his patient persistence in continually reaching out to the lost, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And how about his persistence with us? We know that we have given him enough reason to give up on us, but he hasn't. And why? Well, the answer is in Philippians 1:6. "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." The one who began will continue right up to the end. He will persist. He will finish what he started. I'm comforted to know that he won't be talked out of a plan that he has developed for me, even when I feel like quitting or giving up. Instead, God is constantly at work. He hasn't left the scene. Instead, he's always at work bringing about his purpose. Let's take a few minutes this morning and look at some of the ways that God is always at work. First of all, I want you to recognize that God is present even when he seems most invisible. The psalmist wrote, "Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice." God never puts your calls on hold. He never leaves you, and he never forgets you. You may not always recognize God's hand in your life, but he's always at work, evening, morning, and noon. He doesn't sleep. He's always there 24/7. We may not always be aware of what God is up to, but you can trust that he is always present. He's always there, even if he seems invisible. I also want you to understand that God is constantly working on your behalf. The Apostle Paul wrote, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." When things get tough, we might be tempted to think, God's working against us, but he's not. We might think that he's given up on us, but he hasn't. We might think that we are beyond God's help, but we never, ever are. Instead, he's working all things for the good of those who love him. It's important to understand that God is constantly working on our behalf. And as he's doing that, he's also shaping us, transforming us to be more like Jesus. And so we need to realize that God is shaping us. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "We are the clay, you are the potter, and we are all the work of your hand." We are all a work in progress, and God is working to shape us into who he intends us to be. Now, sometimes being shaped doesn't feel good. It pinches. But God cares about you too much to leave you the way you are. And so he's at work shaping you. We may still have a long way to go, but God doesn't give up. In fact, God's work in our lives started a long, long time ago. Even before we were born, Jesus died for us. We know that God was working to save us. We were undeserving, but God was working on our behalf. We read in the book of Romans, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." See, it doesn't matter how far someone has fallen, God reaches down to pick them up. When any of us were far away from God, God was still working on our behalf. Even though we didn't do anything to deserve it, Jesus went to the cross to die for us. All of us were fallen, but God was at work and he reached down to pick us up. And after he lifted us up, God now is still working in us to keep us on track. After God lifts us up, he doesn't just leave us to sink or swim on our own. No, God keeps working in us to keep us in a close relationship with him. Listen to these words of encouragement that the Apostle Paul writes to the church. He says, "He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful." And he says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." That's God's promise to you, that he will never give up on you. Now, doesn't that infuse your heart with a great sense of optimism, knowing that God is constantly working on your behalf and that he will never, ever give up on you? We need that kind of optimism. In fact, we need also to be imitators of God. We need to be persistent. So why aren't we that way? Well, maybe it's because we know our own weaknesses too well. Our spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Unlike our Heavenly Father, we tend to fade in the stretch, lose momentum, or give up too soon. We need to be reminded that we have a God who will never give up on us. His commitment to us should fill us with optimism, knowing that he is constantly working on our behalf and that he will never, ever give up on us. Our Heavenly Father sets an example for us as one who is persistent, a virtue that we all need to imitate in our own lives. The Philippians were commended by the Apostle Paul for their faithfulness. Somewhere along the way, they learned this virtue of persistence. Maybe they picked it up because they saw it modeled in Paul's life and his ministry firsthand. See, the story of Paul's first contact with Philippians is told to us in Acts chapter 16. We learn there that during Paul's second missionary journey, he and his ministry team had plans to preach the gospel in Asia. But the book of Acts, we read there that the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. Isn't that interesting that the Holy Spirit stopped them from doing that? I mean, they wanted to go to Asia to preach the gospel and plant a church, but the Holy Spirit stopped them. Now, it doesn't say why. It just says that the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. And so they didn't go. They laid aside their own plans, their own agendas, and submitted to what the Holy Spirit was telling them to do. Now, when God closes a door, he opens a window, right? And that night, Paul had a vision. And he saw a man from Macedonia standing there and pleading with him to come to Macedonia to help them. And Paul and his friends, sensing that this vision was from the Holy Spirit, decided to go. Now, just think how excited they must have been to go to Macedonia and to preach the gospel. I mean, they believed with all their hearts that God was specifically calling them to go to this place. I'm sure that they anticipated great results. Maybe you've felt that way when you started something new. Maybe you felt God leading you to do something, and you had great enthusiasm and high expectations. And like Paul and his ministry team, you were all pumped up about a great opportunity. Paul and his friends were so excited that they boarded the next boat sailing that direction. And soon they reached one of the major cities in the district of Macedonia, which was the city of Philippi. It was a Roman colony, and there's also very few Jews that lived there. And because of that, there was no Jewish synagogue in the city, the place where Paul usually started preaching the gospel and started his ministry and went to a new place. But Paul and his friends did find the location of a ladies' Bible study that was being held in the riverbank just outside the city. And so they went there and they introduced themselves and they told the ladies about Jesus. A businesswoman named Lydia was there. And when she heard their message, she gave her life to Christ. And she invited them to come back to her home. And as a result, her whole household came to Christ. So praise the Lord. The Philippian church was born. So far, so good, right? Things seemed to be off on a great start. But not everything was hunky-dory for Paul in Philippi. The days following, as Paul and his friends were walking through the city, a slave girl who was possessed by an evil spirit and was a fortune teller kept following them everywhere they were and shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." And this went on day after day until Paul was so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And instantly it left her. Here's where the problem starts. The slave girl made a lot of money for her masters, telling fortunes. And now the evil spirit was cast out and her fortune-telling days were over. And this made her masters very angry. And so they grabbed Paul and his friend Silas, and they dragged them before the authorities. And some of the onlookers of this spectacle formed a mob, and they got themselves all whipped up in a frenzy. And seeing the potential riot breaking out, the city officials, they panicked, and they ordered Paul and Silas to be stripped and beaten. And after they had been severely beaten, they were thrown into prison. The jailer was then ordered by the city officials to make sure that they did not escape. And so he put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. There they sat in a cold dungeon on a dirty floor, severely beaten and bloody, with their feet clamped in the stocks. Don't you wonder if Silas turned to Paul at that moment and said, "Are you sure the man in your vision said Macedonia?" Have you ever experienced that kind of disappointment? You start out with great enthusiasm, believing that you're heading in the right direction, thinking you have God's blessing, but then the bottom falls out. And you're wondering, "God, where are you?" And maybe you just wanted to quit. Wouldn't you think Paul and Silas would have felt that way after all that they had been through, after going through all of that? But listen to what the book of Acts tells us in chapter 16, starting at verse 25. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Now, isn't that amazing? It's impressive to me that they weren't grumbling and complaining, that they weren't at the point of giving up and going home. Instead, here they sat, feet clamped in stocks, beaten, tired, hungry, sitting in a cold dungeon. And among the moaning and groaning and cursing of the other prisoners around them, Paul and Silas start praying and praising God. Now remember what Paul wrote to the Philippians? Rejoice in the Lord whenever things are going your way. Well, that's not it, is it? He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say it again, rejoice. Somewhere in the cold, damp stench of a dungeon, Paul and Silas found the faith to rejoice and worship Christ despite their awful circumstances. Remember, God never gives up on us. And that wasn't the end of their story. Verse 26, it says, suddenly there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations. And all the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. God hadn't forgotten Paul and Silas. He knew exactly where they were. And God hasn't forgotten you either. He knows all the details of your life, and he's still in control. God knew exactly what he was doing. Just take a look at what happens next in verse 27 and on. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, and so he drew his sword to kill himself. He was just saving the Romans the trouble of doing it themselves. But Paul shouted to him, stop, don't kill yourself. We are all here. The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in your household. Now by morning, the city officials sent word to free Paul and Silas. But by that time, the jailer's entire household had been saved and baptized. And I wonder how many of those other prisoners ended up as members of the Philippian church as well. I'm sure when Paul and Silas and his and their friends left for Macedonia to plant a new church, this wasn't the way they pictured it happening. And there may be times when you face adversity and challenges and disappointment in life. And things may not be going the way you pictured they would. During these times, remember this. God is present even when he seems invisible. He's constantly working on your behalf and he's shaping you. In the past, he was working to save you. And now he is working in you to keep you on track. So let your heart be infused with hope. And remember, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Remember, God never gives up, and so neither should you. I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise for your persistence this morning. Lord, even though we are fallen and we're so far from you, even before we were born, you had a plan to change us and transform us, to give us a hope and a future. You sent Jesus to die for us even while we were sinners. And the Holy Spirit came to us and convicted our hearts and led us to faith. And now you walk with us, O God, and your Spirit lives within us. And you transform us. And you know all the details of our lives. You know the struggles, the failures, the hopes and dreams. And Lord, we thank you that you never give up on us. Lord, we thank you that you're tenacious. And Father, I pray that our hearts would be infused with hope this morning. Lord, whether it's discouragement or cynicism or fatigue or doubt, Lord, we ask that we just replace that with hope and faith because we trust in a God who is able to do exceedingly more than we can ask or imagine. A God who doesn't give up. A God who will continue the work in us until it's finished, right until the day Jesus comes back. Thank you for that promise, Lord. Help us to walk in a strong faith that we'll be persistent in our faith, O God, in serving you through good times and through hard times. Lord, that we will be faithful. Empower us by your Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.